Turn to Galatians chapter 5. We are working our way through this book that we had not been in for 20 years. Can you believe that? Maybe because we felt that everybody preaches on Galatians and whatever. But I hope you've been finding it a profitable study, as I have. And we will look at verses 22 to 26 today. But we really need to remember the wider context that goes back to verse 16 about walking. We walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, and so on. And Jack spoke about that last week. Let me read verses 22 through 26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Okay. If you walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit is the same as being led by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Therefore, to be in the flesh is to be under law. And as Jack said last week, if in the flesh we address one area of our lives, even if we act religiously in other parts of our lives, but if that's all it is, our sinful nature is going to find an expression. We'll find expression in another area. Well, how do we know if we're in the flesh? And again, refer you to last week's message on that. Do you remember that we have mentioned that the apostle speaks of the law in two different senses? And we always have to keep those in mind. When he's referring to the Old Testament scriptures, when he's referring to those scriptures that point us to Christ or point us to our need for Christ, he is speaking positively about the law. But when he speaks of the law as it had become by the first century, where all messianic and salvation aspects of the law, the necessity of the Messiah to suffer, as Jesus explained to his followers, the law stripped of its messianic and salvation character is nothing more than a list of rules whereby they may be true in themselves, and yet without the grace of God, they become a legalistic burden. So we need to remember that as we continue on in our study, that there are these two senses of the law: positively pointing to Christ, showing our need of Christ, and then merely a bare list of rules: do this or else. So, here we are in the wider context of Galatians 5. To be in the flesh, then, is to be under law. And we don't normally think of legalism in that sense, but that's what the text informs us of. So, we walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. And again, we mean by the flesh that sinful nature within us. We're not talking about the body per se, but that sinful nature with which you and I were born. If you are led by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. If you carry out the desires of the flesh, you are under law. And that is his logic. That's what he argues. So what does this life of being led by the Spirit look like? It looks like the character of Christ. To be led by the Spirit yields the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. To be led by the Spirit means that the sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. And to be led by the Spirit means keeping in step with the Spirit, whose purpose it is to conform us to the character of Christ. Now, there's been a dangerous tendency over the last 40 years or so in many Christian circles to unwittingly emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit apart from the other members of the Trinity, and that's a very dangerous trend. And we ought not to do this because it has led to some very extreme and bizarre activity in some circles. The Holy Spirit points us to Christ, who came to do the will of the Father. So we see in the text before us the work of the Holy Spirit in us in order for the character of Christ to be formed in us. The Spirit-led life looks like the character of Christ. The Spirit-led life, first of all, then yields the fruit of the Spirit, which is indeed the character of Christ. And we note that the word there is fruit, not fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Kind of like light. There is light, and if we could stick it through a prism, we would see different colors, the primary colors, but it is still the singularity that is light. You take away one of the fruits here, you take away love, there's no joy, there's no peace. You take away joy, there's no love, there's no peace. You take away patience, there's no peace, there's no, and so on. You take away any one of these aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, and it all falls to the ground. They all hang together because they are the expression for us of the character of Christ. So, let's look at these individually. And we will not have time to go into them in depth. The first one is love. Some say that this kind of governs all the other aspects of the fruit of the Spirit, that this sort of summarizes that which is broken down in detail in the rest of this list. I'm not sure if that's true, but it's not necessarily bad to look at it that way either. There is love. Jesus loves his sheep. He laid down his life for the sheep. Jesus loves you, his children, for whom he died. And he wants you to receive that love so that you will be motivated by it. We sing a lot about the love of Jesus, but I really wonder how many of us are really receiving that love. When we find it difficult to love other people, when we are so easily offended by other people or whatever the situation is, when it's difficult for us to love people who annoy us, personality conflicts or whatever, how much are we really believing that Jesus loves us? When we receive that love, we are motivated by it and we're able to give it out. There is joy. Love, joy. Who for the joy set before him, referring to Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. What joy? The joy that Jesus had and has in the presence of the Father from all eternity. Now, in ancient times and in the present, it is an insult to not be joyful in the presence of the king. Nehemiah was worried about his sad countenance in the presence of Artaxerxes. He could have lost his life. You had better be joyful in the presence of Saddam Hussein, as I read an account from a former Muslim who had become a believer and who had some contact with him, or with Kim Jong-un in North Korea. You'd better be joyful in his presence because, after all, look how much he has done for you. But, of course, you know, these are all artificial. These are all just performance. But really, with the Lord himself, we'd better be joyful. He is going to be, and he needs to be, and he must be the source of our joy. If not, what is? If you make anything else besides him the source of your joy, you're not going to be joyful because that thing is going to run out. With joy, we draw water out of the wells of salvation. We never stop discovering the joy that we have in the presence of Christ, the presence of God. In your presence, there is fullness of joy at your right hand. There are pleasures forevermore. Well, there's love, there's joy, there's peace. And again, it's not, are you at peace with God? The question is God at peace with you, having made peace through the blood of his cross? And if we are not at peace, there will be no peace with those around you. But there is a peace that comes from Christ that I cannot explain, but it is very real. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your heart be troubled, nor let it be afraid. He really gives peace. Love, joy, peace, patience. God has been patient with us. He could have justly sentenced us to hell at that moment of arrogant rebellion against him, and we thought we could live our own lives our own way, and I didn't have to listen to those fuddy-duddy older Christians in my church growing up, and I wanted to have fun, and I didn't want them to be throwing wet blankets over my fun, and they were patient with me, and God was patient with me. I am grateful to the fact that he did not sentence me to hell when he could have justly at the height of my arrogance against him. Jesus was patient with his disciples, who were quite thick when it came to learning about him and learning from him. And he's been patient with us, who have been all too slow to learn in this journey that you and I have been on towards the celestial city. Now, the King James Version of this word calls this long-suffering. And when it applies to the fruit of the Spirit in us, we might apply this to faith on trial. So there is this aspect of endurance that we connect here with patience. I read this week the Nigerian pastor, and I don't remember his name, but that their town was attacked by the Boko Haram, and he told his congregation, "We will not deny Jesus. We will not deny Jesus." Some of you remember Jim and Christina Lele from Uganda that were in our church a number of years ago, and Christine reminded us of her bedtime stories from her parents. When the soldiers come, what are you going to do? We are not going to deny Jesus. And her father was imprisoned by Idi Amin. And the only reason he was spared is that They just didn't get to him before Idi Amin fell from power. Endurance, patience, faith under trial. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Kindness is just that. It is kindness in words as well as deeds. It comes down to learning to think about other people, learning to think of their needs ahead of your own. Love is kind, the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13. Goodness. We have been saved not by works, but we have been saved to do good works. And what are those works that God considers good? It is those works that we do out of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. It is those works that we do that reflect and reveal the character of Christ. It is giving your time to people who need you. It's giving of your possessions. It's giving the offering above the tithe for the sake of advancing the kingdom of Christ. It's just plain being helpful. It's being a self-starter. Seeing something that needs to be done and doing it without someone asking you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Faithfulness presupposes commitment. Commitment means keeping your promises. Jesus Christ is known as the faithful and true. He is trustworthy. You can place your life into his arms and you will find that he will be faithful. He will never let you down. You will never be disappointed. You can trust him with your lives. You can trust him through joy and sorrow. You can trust him through health and sickness. You can trust him through success and failure. Yes, you can trust him even in times of death. And since Christ is faithful to his promises, he expects you to be faithful in cooperating with him to fulfill your responsibilities as a son and an heir. How about, for starters, to be faithful to the stated meetings of the church? There are not that many. But when we come together to study the Word of God. We need to learn the Word of God. I know this is the age of images and of sound bites and we don't even have 7-Eleven songs anymore. You know what 7-Eleven songs are. Christian songs, I'm talking about seven words sung 11 times. Those have even been reduced to 3-11 songs. He will answer, he will answer, he will answer. Yes, he is. And then all the electronic music that's just sort of blasting in the background. Well, the Word of God is a lot bigger than those three words or those seven words or whatever. And how about learning the Word of God and availing yourself of the opportunity? We're studying that wonderful passage in Ephesians 3 to 14. We're memorizing that. And we designed it in such a way that we know that people are gone during the summer, but you can take it with you as you sit down by the lake or by the pool or wherever you are, and you can be working on your lesson. You can be memorizing Ephesians 1, 3 to 14 and the wonderful, powerful theology that's there. How about praying together? If we don't pray together as a church, we will die. God has miraculously provided this building, but if we presume on him that he's just going to continue as Israel did when they entered the promised land, bad things are going to happen. We need to continue to depend on him for this facility and for the activities that go on here. Faithfulness. Faithfulness means putting Jesus first in our lives. Gentleness. One of the things that characterizes our age is this loss of civility. The vanishing of manners. And by civility, we mean the obvious. We do know violence to one another, either verbally or physically. But we also mean dispensing with the vulgar, coarse, harsh language, this disgusting body part bathroom humor that's so prevalent. Manners are simply conventions by which we relate to one another. Now, I realize that they change from culture to culture, but the idea behind them is the same. It says, I care about you. Now, gentleness does not mean being a wimp. It takes strength of character, as does this final in the series that we call the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Now, self-control cuts a pretty wide swath through our lives. It's about ruling one's spirit, control over your body, doing without for a good purpose, such as fasting as an aid to prayer, sexual purity when outside the protective boundaries of marriage, living within your financial means, not going into credit card debt, and controlling the tongue, just to name a few things that come under this rubric that we call self-control. The fruit of the Spirit is the character of Christ formed within us because the Spirit unites us to Christ. He communicates Christ's love to us and sustains us throughout our lives until we meet Jesus. Jesus tells us that if we don't bear fruit, we really don't belong to Him, John 15. Life in the Spirit means life in Christ, and it means growth. Peter has planted some vines out here, and we were looking at them the other day, and are they growing? In other words, are they alive? Because if they're not growing, then those vines are not alive. So, if there is no fruit in our lives, let's get on our knees. Let's cry out to God. If there is fruit in our lives, be sure that trials will come, because those that bear fruit, Jesus says, He's gonna the vine owner is gonna prune that vine for what purpose? So that you will be even more fruitful. There is this pruning process that is for all of us. Notice also that there is no law against the fruit of the Spirit. The function of law, generally speaking, is to restrain. It cannot transform. Only Christ can do that. But with the fruit of the Spirit, there is no law. There is no restraint. It's something that is to be growing, something that is to be developing in our lives. So let's desire to grow. Let's desire to keep on growing for the glory of God and for your joy and for the blessing of those around you. So what does this life in Christ look like, being led by the Spirit? It looks like the character of Christ. To be led by the Spirit yields the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. Secondly, to be led by the Spirit means that the sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. Verse 24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now here's what we mean when we say that the gospel is to be believed every day. And here is yet another reason why we must broaden our understanding of the gospel. Too frequently in evangelical circles, when we hear the word gospel, it's about you must be born again. It's about the entrance into life. But there's a life to be lived after one is born again. What happens when one comes to faith in Christ? Many things. You are a new creation. You have a new heart. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, and He unites you with Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father. And also from verse 24, we read that you have, sometime in the past, the grammar of the Greek tells us there, you have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, the flesh has already been crucified with Christ. We have been united with Christ in His death, in His burial, and His resurrection. Well, what is true of you as one who belongs to Christ then? The flesh, that rebellious nature that is still present within us, has been crucified. Well, why then does it seem so very much alive in me? And that is where believing the gospel today comes in. Believe that by belonging to Christ, the sinful nature within has influence, but it no longer has authority. Believe that. Believe that in Christ, because of Christ's death and resurrection, you do not have to give in to your sinful passions and desires. You can't say, if you belong to Christ, I just couldn't help myself. It was just too much. It was just too strong. You have to believe in this present reality that sin no longer has authority. Yes, it has influence, but it no longer has authority in your life. Yes, the temptation is strong. But here's what you have to decide. You're going to have to decide that either Christ is bigger than that problem, bigger than that sin, bigger than that temptation, or he's not. And if he's not, then I don't know what to say. I don't have any more words. And I think we can begin to question our salvation if we really do not believe that Jesus is bigger than the sinful passions and the desires that still rage within us. I don't mean to imply that we no longer sin. But we must believe that if we confess Jesus Christ to be our Lord, if we really believe the gospel, then the sinful nature has already been crucified. And at that moment when I am tempted to be angry, or when I'm tempted to lust, or whatever it is, I can pause and I can stop and I can say, Lord, I thank you. I thank you that I am dead to sin right now because of Christ. No, it's not because of any virtue in me. It's because of the work of Christ for me and for you. I thank you that I am dead to sin and I don't have to give into it. And I want you to know that at that moment when you do that, when you believe the gospel, the Holy Spirit does indeed flood your soul and bring deliverance to you. I believe that with all my heart. We live in a world, I'm afraid, where we've lost all shame. And you and I live in a culture that has been saturated with secularism, things pertaining only to this world. Secularism denies any transcendent reality, especially it denies the God of the Scriptures. That is our general culture. And you and I am afraid, have unwittingly been influenced by our general culture. There's no shame anymore as reflected in the way we dress, both men and women, in the way we talk, in our lifestyles. We become so hardened that we're no longer grieved or saddened over recent Supreme Court decisions. I hope you are grieved about that. That people would dare to redefine what God has established at creation. And I'm talking about the church. I'm not talking about the people outside the church, outside of Christ. I think of Ezekiel's vision in chapter 9, where the man clothed in linen, who I believe was the pre-incarnate Christ, and he had an ink. Pen and ink in his hand, and he was to go through the city of Jerusalem, and he was to put a mark on all those who were grieved over the gross idolatry that was going on in the temple and among people who claimed to be the chosen people of God. And those who were grieved over the spiritual condition of Judah were to be given a mark. The rest were to be killed by the sword. Probably the vision was a reference to the invasion of Babylon. So those who understand, those who believe the gospel in the present, believe that in Christ, The sinful nature already has been crucified, and they are learning to be loosed from the grip of sin in their daily lives. And so one of the characteristics of believers in Christ is that they are developing this hatred for sin and a love and a longing for righteousness. And that's what he wants for each one of you. So what does this life of being led by the Spirit look like? It looks like the character of Christ. Being led by the Spirit yields the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. Being led by the Spirit means that the sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. And thirdly, being led by the Spirit means keeping in step with the Spirit, whose purpose it is to conform us to the character of Christ. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So being led by the Spirit is an ongoing activity of the follower of Christ. And that's a good translation there. I think it's a better translation than the King James, which says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Not a wrong translation, but I think the ESV and also the NIV at this point communicate the stronger word that's used for walking there in the Greek. In other words, it's walking in conformity with a standard or with a rule. In this case, the rule or standard is not simply a list of rules, but it is a person. It is Jesus Christ. It is imitating Christ. Johnny Cash was a folk singer, country western singer of the previous century, and he sort of had the right idea, and a song was called I Walk the Line. And as he was becoming famous and going on tour, his wife was concerned that he would remain faithful to her. So he wrote this song to reassure her, and here are some of the words. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes wide open all the time. I keep the ends out for the tie that binds. Because you're mine, I walk the line. I find it very, very easy to be true. I find myself alone each day is through. Yes, I'll admit that I'm a fool for you. Because you're mine, I walk the line. Unfortunately, Mr. Cash was not walking the line that was Jesus Christ, but trying to simply do what his wife had asked him. And unfortunately, he ended up divorcing her in order to marry June Carter. It's not merely simply walking in conformity with rules, but rather in conformity with the character of Christ that is in us by the Holy Spirit. But notice what also happens when we keep in step with the Spirit, when we walk that line in conformity with the character of Christ. Notice that there is unity in the body of Christ. And that's the connection that the apostle makes there from verse 25 to 26. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. What was our Lord's concern for his people in his final prayer for them before he went to the cross? That they would be one. Why? So that the world would see Christ in their love for one another. And this is consistent with the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He points us to Christ and enables us to live out the character of Christ. Undoubtedly, there were people in the church that were fighting with each other. It presupposes that believers were part of a particular body where the individual members knew each other. Here again is one of those places throughout the letters of Paul where we see the church as a local particular body, as opposed to it being merely this aggregate of all those who believe in Jesus throughout the world. There's community here where people know one another, where they work together, where they interact with each other, and yes, where they even fight with each other at times. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to form the character of Christ in us individually and collectively. And you must see yourself as part of that collective activity of the Holy Spirit, as part of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit not only imparts life, He sustains it. In the passage that we're learning in our summer Sunday school, we learn later on at the end of that passage that the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. It is He who unites us with the exalted Christ, such that this life is led by the Spirit. What does that look like? It looks like the character of Christ. To be led by the Spirit means the fruit of the Spirit is lived out in our lives, which is the character of Christ. To be led by the Spirit means that the sinful nature has been crucified with Christ. To be led by the Spirit means keeping in step with the Spirit, which is the same as following Christ. The gospel is to be believed every day. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit because of Christ. Now believe that. Believe that there is this wonderful, glorious, mysterious, transcendent reality within our souls. And so now let us pray to be led by the Spirit so that the character of Christ will be formed in us individually, collectively, for His glory. Let's pray. Spirit of God, come and fill us, renew us, exhort us, encourage us, comfort us. Do what you have to do in our lives, O Lord, to conform us to Jesus, so that we would be vessels fit for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.